Good evening. It's good to be with you all. It's not every time I come up here that there's a stool here, so I had to move that. My name's Andrew. I'm also one of the pastors here at Covenant Presbyterian Church, so it's wonderful to have you with us if you're visiting. We're glad to have you here, and to everyone in the CPC church family, we're glad to have you here as well. What a wonderful evening to come and celebrate our Lord's birth. I'm going to give a homily from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. So if you have a Bible, you can turn there, and I'm going to read those verses. There's also a pew Bible that you can find the Gospel of John. I don't have a page number listed for that, but if someone has it and would like to call it out to me, I can tell you. Gospel of John, chapter 1. Verses 14 through 18. 86 in the New Testament of your pew Bible, if you're looking there. Yeah. What? 886. All right. Thank you. Yeah. Hear the word of the Lord. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This is he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. Oh, Father, we come to you tonight expectant, joyful that we are here in your presence, celebrating that we see you. And Lord, it is a work that only you can do to allow us to behold you, to see you in your glory. I pray for you to help us to see you anew this evening. I pray for you to help some of us to see you for the first time this evening. Help us to behold your glory, to behold your goodness, to behold your love. I pray this all in Jesus' name, asking the power of the Holy Spirit to work. Amen. So this text is amazing. It's one of the most profound passages in the entire Bible. And one of the major reasons for this is that in it, John introduces a central part of the gospel, the incarnation, or the word becoming flesh. In the incarnation, God decisively makes his glory and his goodness known to us. He reveals them to us. Our passage tonight speaks to the big picture of Jesus' coming. So it really complements the narratives and the other scriptures that we have heard read this evening and throughout all of Advent. But here's the catch, and I'll explain incarnation a little bit later. Here's the catch. In our day, we may not automatically think that God coming and revealing himself is a good thing. Or we may not even have a category for it. As missionary Leslie Newbegin says, we live in a day that doesn't see life and the world theocentrically. Or in other words, we don't see God at the center of everything that there is, and how everything that we see and all of who we are is a result of God's work and personal care. We hear that the world is comprised only of what we see in front of us, and that it's our job to fix the problems that we see. We're told to look inward to find our truth and what we ought to do in the world. These common messages assume that we are in control and that we have the resources within us and the ability in ourselves to bring lasting transformation in our own lives and in the world. And while we do have great abilities as people, and we may affect some change and find some solutions in our world, we simply cannot solve our deepest and most fundamental human need. And as Scripture says, all of our lives are a breath. They fade away. All of our human strivings for life, whether they are religious or not, they can't bring us the transformation that we all long for and that we need. This is where the Advent season and our text come in. Before I get there, I wanted to share a brief story. You may know the name Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a pastor and theologian who served in Nazi Germany during World War II. And he spent the final years of his life in prison for standing up for the truth of Christ against the Nazis. Recently, I read this quote by him, and I thought of our text almost immediately. This is the quote. So this is him writing from prison. "Life in a prison cell may well be compared to Advent. One waits, hopes, and does this, that, or the other. Things that are really of no consequence. The door is shut, and it can only be opened from the outside." I think that this describes all of our human strivings quite well. By nature, we're all in a prison cell of our own sin. John says in chapter 1, verse 5, that we're all living in darkness. In verses 10 and 11, that we don't know him, that we're ignorant of him. And that even if we see him, we don't necessarily receive him. No matter what our world tells us, the reality is that we need God to bring us light and life. We need someone to come in with the key to unlock the door from the outside. And tonight, we celebrate that God does exactly this. God does exactly this. As I go through John 1, 14 through 18 tonight, I want to show us that God's decisive self-revelation in the incarnation is exactly what we need. And in doing this, I'll explore why this is the case, why it's exactly what we need. And then I'll offer a few thoughts for what this means for us. So why is the incarnation exactly what we need? Before I get to answering why, let me explain what the incarnation is. The idea of incarnation, of God himself becoming flesh, that's literally what it means, what incarnation means in the Latin, is becoming flesh, becoming flesh. This idea would have been astounding for both Greeks and for Jews. For the Greeks, this was because they viewed the non-physical realm as ideal and good, and the physical realm as mundane, boring, or bad, even. Jews had a very high view of God and stressed that humans could never, ever become God. So that the idea of God becoming human would have stunned them. They wouldn't have had a category for it. And what do we see here in our passage? Verse 14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." John 1, 1 through 3 speaks of the Word as being with God in the beginning and as being God from the beginning. So this eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing Word, the Son of God, he becomes flesh and he lives among us. The word dwelt here literally means pitching a tent. And for Jews, they wouldn't have thought of camping in the Cascades. They would have thought back to the Exodus, where the Lord dwelled among his people in the tabernacle, in his portable tent temple. In these days, Moses walked with the Lord and conversed with him. But after the people of Israel had sinned and rebelled by worshiping, making a golden calf and worshiping it, He pled with the Lord to show him his glory. The Lord agreed to show Moses his goodness and his name. But he also says in Exodus 33, he says, "You cannot see my face and live, for man shall not see me and live." Even in the next chapter, in Exodus 34, when the Lord passes before Moses, he shows him his backside, not his face. It seems here like we aren't meant to see God's glory. And what does John say here? John says that we have seen his glory. Glory as of only from the Father. The Word, God himself, comes in the flesh. And in him, we have seen the glory of God. We see it without any mediator, without Moses. Because he comes. This glory is full of grace and truth. When the Lord shows himself to Moses in Exodus 34, he reveals who he is. He says in verses 6 through 7 of Exodus 34, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Hear those words. Keeping steadfast love to thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. This is who the Lord is. This is what he says in Exodus 34. And this is just the backside of his glory. After seeing this, Moses bows his head to the earth, and he worships. You may remember the Magi, the wise men, doing that. We heard about that on Sunday. D.A. Carson notes that the words grace and truth in John 1:14 can be connected to the Lord's steadfast love, or his covenant love with his people, and his faithfulness, or his truth. So grace and truth, steadfast love, and faithfulness. These words are everywhere in the Old Testament, and they show us the deep kindness, the long-suffering love, the unmerited favor, that's a way to define grace, the perfect truth, and the perfect faithfulness of our Lord. In Jesus, this glory of God that we see in Exodus 34, right after the Israelites' grave sin, this glory of God that we see in the entire Old Testament shines even more brightly in Jesus. And this all brings meaning to verses 16 through 17 of our passage, where John says that we have received the fullness of God, grace upon grace. This is a personal fullness that comes from our personal covenant God. And the grace that God gave throughout the Old Testament has come in a greater and a more beautiful way in Jesus. That is, the grace that God showed to his people through all of his covenants, all of his promises in the Old Testament, finds its culmination in Jesus. It's as if it's going, you're walking up a stairway to Jesus Christ. So what God is doing in the Old Testament doesn't oppose Jesus. It anticipates him. We see this in verse 17. God gave the people his good law through Moses, and grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. God's law was given to his people to show them his good way of life. But even the good law represents and anticipates something that needs its fulfillment in Jesus, because who was it given to? It was given to sinful people, right? And here he is. Here he is, Jesus, full of grace and truth. This is the big idea. This is why I'm sharing all of this. I want to say that Jesus is the decisive culmination of God's self-fulfillment, self-revelation, and his covenant relationship with his rebellious people, with us. Jesus' coming reveals the glory of God. his grace and his truth in a new and powerful way. That's why we're all here tonight. We see the glory of God in Jesus Christ. In coming, Jesus shines his light into our dark, sinful, and confused world. Into our dark, sinful, and confused hearts. Without him, we would continue to walk in darkness. And without his daily grace and truth that he so graciously gives to us, we would continually stumble back into the darkness. Before I speak to what all of this means for us, I want to ask two questions. First, how can Jesus do this? This may seem like it goes without saying, but I want to bring this important point out. Jesus can do this because he is God, and all glory, all grace, all truth, all holiness, all righteousness, and all power are found in him. Verse 18 says that he is the only God. He is at the Father's side. The Greek literally reads, he is in the bosom of the Father. He's laying his head on the Father's chest. That's an intimate picture. Jesus is a key part of the eternal intimacy within the Godhead, within the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit who have lived forever before the foundation of the world, who called it into existence. No one has ever seen God, but the eternal Son of God's arrival means the arrival of God's glory in this powerful way. As Jesus says in John 14:9, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. That's the first question. The second question I wanted to ask is, how does Jesus show us God's glory in his life? And in short, this is the gospel. This is the good news. We can answer this question by reading John and the other gospels front to back, and I want us all to be able to have time for the next thing tonight, so I'm not going to do that. But let me summarize. Let me summarize. In John, we see Jesus show God's glory through his great signs. That's the first half of John. But then, right before the second half of John starts, where we see Jesus go to the cross, he speaks about his ultimate glory, his ultimate glorification. And this may surprise us. This is John 12, 23 through 24. He says here that the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. That's a metaphor that Jesus is using to speak of going to the cross and dying. And he's saying that ultimately, he is glorified in going to the cross and dying for his people. In doing this, he shows us the glory of the gospel. He shows us God's glory. The glory of our God who loves us so much that he sends his Son to us to give himself for us, to give us new life, to give us life as people made new before him, life as the redeemed humanity. And we all need this. None of us is exempt, because in Adam, we have all fallen and we're all born into sin. In becoming man and doing his work from the Father, that the Father gave him to do, Jesus, the eternal Son of God, does what Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians 15. For as by a man, or Adam, as by Adam came death, by a man, Jesus, has also come the resurrection from the dead. Jesus comes to bring us new life. That's the glory of the gospel. This is why the incarnation is exactly what we need. For through it, God brings us the life that only he can. Amen? Amen. So what does all of this mean for us? And I'm sure it's clear at this point that it literally means our very life. So this definitely won't be exhaustive, but I want to share a few thoughts that about what the incarnation means for us tonight, and then I'll be done. The first thought I have is that the incarnation is a mystery to behold, and it's worth taking time to behold, to look at, to see. We have seen his glory. I'd encourage us all to spend time on this tonight, tomorrow, in this Christmas tide. In the church calendar, Christmas tide is 12 days. Spend 12 days beholding the glory of the Word made flesh. In conversations with people who haven't heard the gospel before, I've had people ask me and basically say this: Jesus coming and dying doesn't make sense. And that's exactly the point. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense apart from the Father and the Son's great love for us. So I encourage you all to behold that, behold his glory and his love anew this year. The second thought I have is the incarnation calls us to fill up on him. The Word become flesh. John 1, 14 through 18 shows us that God isn't abstract or unknowable. He has concretely revealed himself and his glory to us in his Word and in the Word himself, Jesus Christ. Jesus now reigns with a physical resurrection body in heaven, and he's coming back to make all things new. We know him and we come to him and his love for us more and more through his Word. If you spend time in his Word each day, prepare to be amazed at how the Lord works over months, over years. Jesus, the Word, came full of grace and truth, and through his Word we see his grace to us for salvation. Salvation that is offered to all who look upon him and say, I trust you, I trust what you have done. We also see his grace for us in daily life. As Paul says, the life we live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. We live in him. He wants us to fill up on his grace. And all we need to do that is to confess our need for him and go to him every day with open hands and open hearts. The final thought I have is that the incarnation calls us to follow him. Jesus comes full of grace and truth, right? Truth. His Word is truth. And this is truth that allows us, as we are enabled by his grace, to walk in obedience and joy before a world of darkness and confusion, to follow him in dying to ourselves and living for him and his kingdom. This is 2 days before Christmas. I'm working in my study at home, and my wife gets a call from a scammer. The scammer told us that our power was going to be going out within the hour if we didn't respond and do what they said. And my wife has 2 young kids, and we were roped into this. We were roped into it. Unfortunately, it ended up occupying our entire morning. It was stressful and frustrating, to say the least. Even our toddler knew that. And I actually don't doubt that the devil was in this. All that said, by the time I realized that this person we were talking to was a scammer, which a simple call to Puget Sound Energy revealed to me, I felt very justified in telling him, "Sir, we're done. Please stop deceiving people. Please stop deceiving people." In this situation, I was deeply saddened that we were swept up into this. I was angry at first, and then I was saddened. And at the same time, my heart broke for this man who thinks that this is a good way to spend his time, to make money. And I want to ask this question: what allows us to look at this situation in this way and to say to this man, what allows all of us to say, I'm not responding to that phone call? It's the word of God. It's the truth of God's word. That allows us to say, this man is being deceitful. The truth of God's word also helps my wife and I consider how to be wise and not do this in the future. But I share this story just to speak of, that's just a glimpse of the darkness in our world and how pervasive it can be. I mean, 2 days before Christmas, you have this happening to a woman who wants to take care of her kids, right? And it's into this world that is full of darkness, full of deceit, full of corruption, full of hate, full of pain, full of death, that Jesus, the eternal Son of God, comes. He comes from the eternal intimacy that he had with the Father. He comes into this world to open the door from the outside, to give us life now and forevermore. So let's behold him, let's fill up on him, and let's follow him this Christmas. Amen? Pray with me. Lord Jesus, we behold your glory tonight, full of grace and truth. We thank you that you come, from the outside, for this is exactly what we need. Your light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It will never overcome it. Lord Jesus, I pray for you to bless us all, keep us, draw us to your light, and keep us there. Draw people here who don't know you to your light and keep them there, Lord Jesus. I pray for you to give us joy in the incarnation and in all of what this means as we ponder this until we're with you forever. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.